Thanks, Kim. Good morning. So, were most of you on the offense this week and less on the defense?
Yes.
Okay, good, 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 good. She told me she told my joke 5 times this week, so at least that's something. Now, I'm happy to be with you again this morning. This would be considered a continuation, at least, of the theme. It is Great Commission centered. I will be showing some slides in a little bit, but I just would kind of like to introduce this by saying that sometimes we can really be confused about the meaning of life and the reason for our existence. A few years ago, the Chicago Tribune newspaper reported the story of a New Mexico woman who was frying tortillas, and she noticed that the skillet burns on one of her tortillas resembled the face of Jesus. Excited, she showed it to her husband and neighbors, and they all agreed that there was definitely a face etched on the tortilla, and that it truly bore the resemblance to the face of Jesus. So the woman went to her priest to have the tortilla blessed. She testified that the tortilla had changed her life, and her husband agreed that she had been more peaceful, happy, and submissive wife since the tortilla had arrived. The priest, not accustomed to blessing tortillas, was somewhat reluctant, but he agreed. The woman took the tortilla home, put it in a glass case with piles of cotton to make it look like it was floating on clouds, built a special altar for it, and opened the little shrine to visitors. Within a few months, more than 8,000 people had come to see the face of Jesus of the tortilla, and all of them agreed that the burn marks on the tortilla were definitely the face of Jesus, except for one reporter who said he thought it looked more like former heavyweight boxing champion Leon Spinks. We're going to be discussing this morning something that you guys are pretty good at. But perhaps it would be helpful to have a wider context, and that is the subject of missions, reaching the world for Christ, helping fulfill the Great Commission. And so, Doug, now if you don't have it on, now would be a good time to turn on the PowerPoint. All right. I'm going to stand over here to the side since I've got this, it's not a DNA receptor thingy, but it's kind of a microphone thingy. I like that. That sounds scientific. What we're going to be talking about this morning is the status of world evangelization. The unfinished task, as I call it. Sometimes we're so close to local missions and involved in the ministry of our local church that we cannot see the big picture. And we miss what God's doing in the world. So, where do I aim this thing, Doug? To the screen? Anywhere. Okay. That didn't work. Anywhere. Oh, it's the bottom button. Oh, bottom button doesn't work too. Maybe you'll need to have to... Bottom button. Oh. So far I'm pressing all the buttons. Oh, it's the left button. Okay. Yeah.
You turned on. That was my fault.
There's
the light there. I guess it is a top one. Okay, you're good to go.
I'm good to go?
Good to go.
Okay, great. Thanks. All right. Now we're good to go. We're going to be talking about five things this morning. Okay. The first one is the big picture. Jesus' last words, the command to fulfill the Great Commission. What did he say? We're going to be looking at a few interesting things about that. Number two, the status of the Great Commission. After 2,000 years, how are we doing? And number three, the gospel to the ends of the earth. What are we doing to fulfill the Great Commission? Number three, we'll be looking at some examples of some dramatic recent progress. That is, how the gospel is advancing into other countries. And number five, we'll be looking at why we haven't finished the Great Commission yet, which is what we want to home in on at the end. What are the challenges facing us to finishing the task of fulfilling the Great Commission? So let's get an overview. You can tell kind of where we are in these 5 points by looking at the top there. Number one, we're going to be talking about the Great Commission. So number one, we've already read it, the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, where Jesus says, go and make disciples of all the nations. What we're talking about here is a church for every people group. There is only one command in this whole passage of Scripture, and it is not go. Go is a participle. It's assumed that everyone will be going. So why command it when it's assumed that you will be going? The command is to make disciples. That is, you need to know what to do when you're out there. And what we're talking about here is a church for every people group. We're going to be talking about this word nations in all the nations. The Greek word for nations is the word ethne. And it's where we get our English word ethnic group from. And if you think about it, when Jesus gave this command 2,000 years ago, I don't know if there was a concept of countries so much as there were clans and language groups all over the world, the known world at that time. So we need to come up with a definition of, people groups, okay? There are over 220 nations in the world today, and I'm not exactly sure how many of them there are. We've got a few new ones here in Micronesia, Republic of Palau, the FSM, the Republic of the Marshall Islands. But what we're talking about here is a people group, not political countries. And what is a people group? That would be important for us to understand what a people group is. A people group is a group of people who speak the same language, who have the same culture, and who live in the same geographic area. Okay, an example would be, say, the Chinese here on Guam. They speak the same language, they have the same culture, and they're in the same geographic area, okay? Two Chinese people in Antarctica wouldn't necessarily be a people group, okay? But a group of people in the same geographic location with the same culture speaking the same language. We also have the command to preach the gospel to all creation. What we have here is basically making sure the gospel message is understood to every person on the planet. The way we will know we have done this is when every person on the earth has had an opportunity to hear a presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and in an understandable way. And what are the results? The results are a glory to God. His kingdom will be filling the earth, and there will be much praise and glory from people from every tribe, tongue, and nation on the face of the earth. But let's move on. Now that I have confidence in this thing, I'm not going to stand off to the side, okay? Let's move on to the second point. What is the status of the Great Commission and how are we doing? Let's first look at a church for every people. If we are to make disciples of all the nations, how is the church doing after 2,000 years? First of all, we should know how many people groups there are. So, does anybody know how many people groups there are in the world? How many? Okay, you know there's more than 220, okay? A people group is counted for every country that it is in. For example, As I said before, the Chinese here in Guam would be considered a people group. The Chinese in China would be another people group. However, there may be several Chinese people groups on Guam because of a different culture and a different language context. But anybody have one more guess before we go into the number? 16,500. 16,500 distinct, individual, different language, culture, people groups. Of the 16,500, how many people groups are considered reached or unreached or least reached? Now, let me explain a little bit about what I mean by unreached and least reached. By unreached, what we're talking about is the people in that particular people group, less than 2% have understood the gospel and would be considered born-again evangelical believers, and less than 5% would be considered nominal Christians or adherents. These are people who would identify themselves with Christianity, but only God knows whether they're born again or not. These are the people that typically come to church twice a year, you know, Easter and Christmas. And these are the ones that tend to identify culturally with Christianity, not necessarily with the Lord Jesus and are born again. Okay, so what is the number of unreached and least reached people groups? Anybody have an idea? The best estimates are 6,800. Okay, let's look at some examples. These are the top five countries in the world of containing the highest number of people groups. The first column is the name of the country. The second column is the total number of people groups in that country. And the third column is the number of unreached people groups out of the total number of people groups in that country. For example, you see that Pakistan has 389 people groups. And yet, 374 are considered to be unreached. Now, if you're good at math, or you're just even a little bit not good at math, you can easily tell that that means that 15 people groups in the country of Pakistan have been reached. But do you know which people groups these are? These are the British. These are the Australians. These are the Americans. These are the Canadians. These are the expatriates. These are the foreigners. Actually, none of the indigenous people groups of Pakistan are considered reached. And you can see there the examples of China, which has, or India, which has the most. Oh, one word about the little handout you had. I should have made it more clear, but Great Commission Overview was a quiz that you, if you had taken it before we started this presentation, you would quickly realize that there's a lot to know about reaching the world for Christ. And on the other side, there are some notes for you to fill in the blanks as we go through here. So far, you have the Great Commission, a church for every people group, and under that, the gospel for every person. And then how are we doing? A church for every people, 16,500 total people groups, filling in the blanks now, and 6,800 unreached or least reached people groups. Now, I'm not going to baby you along to fill in the rest of it, okay? You're going to have to pick it up on your own. There will be another quiz at the end. Just kidding. As you professional teachers know, quizzes are kind of a teaching technique. It's to gather you in and kind of present the topic there. Now, where were we? Okay. These are the top five countries that have the most unreached people groups. Okay? So, now, what strategy can be used to make disciples of all the nations? Since the biblical mandate is to go and make disciples of all the nations, And since go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creations means planting a church among every people group so that there are enough disciples in that people group to go and finish the job of the Great Commission amongst those who do not know the gospel in that people group. Since we don't know who will be saved, the church ought to strive for the goal of presenting the gospel to every person on the face of the earth. Is this a realistic goal? To do something for every person on earth? Is there another example? Has it ever been done before? Yes. Coke's motivation is financial. The church has the greater motivation for the glory of God. But Coke, as a corporate business, has it as their goal to place a can of Coke in the hand of every person on the planet. How are they doing? Coke is being taken to the ends of the earth on a delivery truck in the Arabian desert, on the back of an elephant in Asia, on a carabao-drawn cart in Southeast Asia. Matter of fact, we can picture the world as Coke drinkers with this pie chart. The percentages are fairly close approximates. Out of all the people in the entire world, all 7 billion of them, we reached 7 billion just last month. Here's a picture showing what percentage of the world's population love Coke. Now, I have to just make a... And the reason we're showing you this is because this chart approximates the same percentages of people who, for instance, the 10%, the green, the true Coke lovers, 10% of the world's population, approximate the same percentage of people in the world who are true born-again evangelical believers. All right? The second, 20% in the blue, are soft drink lovers, people who don't necessarily love Coke. They like 7-Up. They like Pepsi. They like Mountain Dew, Sprite. They don't prefer Coca-Cola. These represent approximately the same number, percentage-wise, of people in the entire world who identify themselves as Christian but who may not necessarily be born-again evangelical believers. These would be the cultural Christians of the West, okay? The third area, the 40% in yellow, represents the non-cola drinkers. These are the ones who prefer water, okay? Or fruit juice. They don't like soft drinks whatsoever. They may have tasted a soft drink, but they don't like it. They've made a decision not to drink soft drinks. This approximates the same number of percentage-wise of the people in the world who have heard the gospel at least once and who have not embraced the gospel, who have not decided to follow Christ, have not asked him to come into their lives, have not understood it, did not hear enough to become interested, need another presentation, need somebody to help them understand the gospel. The fourth category is in the red. This represents the 30% of the world's population who have never heard of Coca-Cola. All right? That represents a close approximation of the same number of people in the world who have never once heard of the name Jesus Christ. And if every Christian in the whole world, the 10%, were to, even if the 20% were to suddenly decided to become committed to Christ, and every one of them were to start suddenly become an raving maniacal evangelist and talk to everybody around them about Jesus Christ, the 30% would still not be reached because there are no Christians geographically next to them in their people group who would make the gospel presentation to them. Okay? So, what are some ways that are being used to get the gospel to the ends of the earth, to every people? We're going to look at three methods very briefly: scripture translation, the Jesus film, and Christian radio programs. This chart represents the number of Bible translations in the last 2,000 years. Note the sudden increase of translations after the year 1500. Does anybody know why there was suddenly a rise in translations after 1500? That's the typical answer, but sorry, wrong. Anybody else have an idea? The printing press? Nope. That's the second most popular answer. It's the start of the modern missions movement with William Carey. Now, the printing press and the Reformation, these things helped prepare the way for this, but it was the modern missionary movement, the sudden acceleration of missionaries going out into the areas of the world where missionaries had not previously been sent to, bringing with them the desire to learn languages and translate languages into the scriptures. With an explosion of missionaries, there was an explosion of scripture translations. The New Testament has been translated into the mother tongues of over 82% of the world's population. You will see that this differs from your notes. I don't know why it's different. My guess is when I originally put this together, when I discovered this PowerPoint on the internet from one of my disciples at Joshua Project, it was 6 years ago. And since then, they have since discovered more languages that need the scriptures. So I think 6 years ago, the thinking was that they have reached and have translated the scriptures into more languages, whereas today they realize, there were more than we realized. It used to be 2,500, now I think there are 3,000. All right. Next, what movie has been seen? What movie is the most viewed movie in all the world, and what movie has been translated into more languages than any other movie on earth? And I already gave you the answer in my introduction. It's the Jesus film, okay? That's not Jesus, okay? There have been over 6 billion viewings or hearings of the Jesus film. That doesn't mean that 6 billion different people have seen the Jesus film. That means there have been 6 billion viewings. I myself have seen it probably 100 times. Some of you have seen it dozens. We translated it in Micronesia in the Palawan language in 1984. We went on to the Chamorro language. Chukis, Kalab helped do it in Pohnpeian. And we're slowly, slowly, slowly trying to work on it in Yapese and Marshallese. No Koshrayan yet. Now, let's get on to another strategy. It is estimated that Christian radio broadcasts cover at least 91% of the world's population. Now, this doesn't mean that 91% of the world's population can hear the gospel or is listening to the gospel via radio, via Transworld Radio and other ones like that. It just means that if people around the world had a radio, knew where to tune, and wanted to, then 91% of the world's population could hear the gospel in their own language. But it is good to know that we're blanketing, the gospel is being blanketed around the world. Let's summarize. What are we doing to fulfill the Great Commission? Oops, I got off somehow. Okay. A church for every people. We realize that there are 16,500 people groups, unreached and least reached, total 6,800. The gospel to the ends of the earth, true believers total about 10% of the world's population, or about 700 million people. Nominal adherence raises the number up to about, 2 billion. If you take the percentages, those who have heard but have not responded, combine it with those who have never heard, then that means 70% of the world's population still needs to hear the gospel. That's 5 billion people. Now, let's look at some dramatic recent progress. Let's talk about what we're doing and what we're seeing, how the gospel is penetrating some places around the world. True Christianity has grown by more than 300 million believers in the past 10 years. About 10 million of these new believers are from North America and Europe, which means the rest, 290 million, are from developing countries like Nigeria, Brazil, India, and China. The global south, you see these four pictures in the bottom here. These are the new faces of the global south. The global south is the word we're giving now to the unreached areas of the world. It used to be called the non-Western church because Christianity was synonymous with the West. The term today being used in missions literature is the majority world. But the four faces at the bottom here are the faces of the global south. These represent those who are coming to Christ and those who need to come to Christ. There's unprecedented growth of the church in the global south. First of all, in Cambodia. In 1990, there were 10 tiny groups of believers. 7 years later, there were 300 fellowships. 7 years after that, 8 years after that, there were known to be 1,000 churches in the country of Cambodia. New church being planted every week. At that time, 100,000 believers in Cambodia. In the Philippines, in 1975, there were 3,000 evangelical churches. 30 years later, 55,000. It's pretty exciting. In 2010, it was expected that the churches in the Philippines would send 100,000 contract workers trained to become church planters into the 1040 window, which I will define for you in a couple minutes. This is the area of the world where most of the unreached people of the world live, within the next 15 years. And they're doing it. The most of any country. China. In 1948, there was less than 1 million believers. 60 years later, there are more than 125 million believers. And most of this growth has occurred within the last 30 years. There are more followers of Jesus Christ in China than there are in North America. There are more people being born in China every year than live in these cities in North America combined. In New York, L.A., Chicago, Houston, Philadelphia, San Diego, Phoenix, Dallas, El Paso, and Denver combined. Over 12,000 new Chinese believers every day. The greatest need in China, in the church, are for pastors to be trained. Now, this is what I get very excited about. This slide shows the dramatic growth of the global south, the majority world, in sending missionaries into the 1040 window. Countries that were once receiving missionaries are now sending missionaries. The 1040 window is that area outlined by that red box. It's where the 5 billion people live, most of the 5 billion people that we talked about before. The 40% who may have heard once, and the 30% who have never heard at all. These are the Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists. They call it the 1040 window because the bottom red line is at the 10th degree north latitude line, and the top red line is at the 40th degree latitude, north latitude. And you can see that the far eastern edge on the right is pretty close to Micronesia, Guam and Micronesia. We live at the doorway, the window, into the 1040 window. Now, not all of those who remain unreached live inside the 1040 window. There are others like the country below there in Indonesia. Now, in 1900, there were few, if any, known believers in Korea. Today, it's one of the major missionary sending countries in the world. The Korean church is planning to send 30,000 missionaries into the 1040 window within the next 10 to 20 years. The Chinese Back to Jerusalem movement hopes to eventually send 50,000 missionaries into the 1040 window. We thought about, you know, China's a place where you need to go as a missionary. They're planning to send 50,000 before 2020. We've already talked about the church in the Philippines and their plan to send 100,000. The Nigerian church in Africa wants to send 15,000 missionaries into the 1040 window. Latin American missionaries are extremely effective in North Africa and the Middle East because of their close cultural effectiveness and closeness to Latin America. Now, what about Micronesia? How many will be sent from the church in Micronesia? And I'm considering Guam to be placed geographically inside Micronesia. Okay? You notice there's a question mark there because I don't know if any full-time missionaries have ever been sent yet. More about that later. Now, why hasn't the Great Commission been fulfilled? Why hasn't this Hausa of Central Africa heard the gospel? When will this Uyghur gentleman in Central Asia hear the gospel? Why hasn't this Hindi woman in South Asia heard of Christ? When will this Haraza be confronted with the glory of Christ? And why are there only a handful of Tibetan believers? Let's talk about some of the challenges that have to be overcome to finish the task of the Great Commission. The first is a spiritual challenge. Satan does not give up easily. We must fight and defend against him the whole way. There are more Christians being martyred in this last century than have been martyred in the previous 20 centuries combined. There's a lot of spiritual opposition. There is a population challenge. These pictures are rotating at 5 per second. They're the same 5, if you've noticed, but it symbolizes the fact that if you were to look at all 5 billion unreached people in the entire world at the pace of 5 per second, then it would take you 35 years to look at them all, much less speak to them all. That is a staggering number of lost souls. You see the website at the bottom. There's an interesting related video available. There is the people group challenge. The remaining people groups are the most difficult to reach because of the geographic barriers. They live in the most remote, the most harsh climates. They're the ones who are the most difficult to access. Or they're nomadic. By the time you've located them and then get there, they've moved on. There are linguistic barriers. Illiteracy predominates. No scriptures in their mother language. Their languages are unwritten. The terminology is confusing. And then there are cultural barriers. These people groups are the ones that tend to persecute Christians. So in order to reach these people, a lot of barriers have to be overcome. They are generally closed to change, and they view Christianity as a foreign religion. There are political and national challenges as well. Countries with the highest percentage of unreached tend to be the most closed to Christianity, and the one that is the most closed is very close to us, North Korea. Open Doors Ministry ranks North Korea as number one in Christian persecution. The government severely represses all religious activity And there is systematic oppression, imprisonment, and executions of Christians there. And there is physical and spiritual starvation of over 23 million people there. But the saddest of them all, in my opinion, is the church challenge. Now, why do I say this is the saddest one of all? First of all, there is a great imbalance of missionaries and where the missionaries are serving. Over 87% of all cross-cultural missionaries serve the 10 and 20%, the evangelical community and the nominal Christian community. 87% of all the cross-cultural trained missionaries. That means that 13% of all cross-cultural trained missionaries are attempting to reach the 70%, the 5 billion people. This doesn't mean that we need to suddenly just pull out of our existing ministry among believers and nominal Christians. But what it does mean is that there needs to be a more intentional shift and focus and strategy placed on placing missionaries into the 70%, into the 10-40 window. Now, when you think about it, well, you know, Guam, according to Operation World, is that the Chamorro people are considered a least reached people group. There are less than 2% evangelical born-again believers amongst the Chamorros here. Less than 5% of the population are adherents to evangelical Christianity. And so, in a way, I guess we are ministering to an least reached people group. But at the same time, there are an awful lot of believers on the island of Guam and in Micronesia. And for us to continue to produce cross-cultural missionaries that stay in Micronesia, we would be falling into this 87% category. Okay? Another fact is that for every 1 million unreached Muslims in the world, there are only 3 missionaries. But there's not only an imbalance of where cross-cultural missionaries serve, there's also an imbalance of where Christians give their money. Okay? Now, you heard me make a statement last week, and it was a true statement because I got that based on a study done by George Barna. But just let me ask a question here this morning, another question. For every $1 that Christians give to all ministry causes, all Christian ministry causes, all over the world, how much of that $1 do you think goes towards financing ministry to the unreached and the least reached people groups, to the 5 billion in the 10-40 window? Any guess? One-tenth of a penny. It's a little bit better than that. It's a half a penny. A half a penny. That's why I say this is a little bit sad. Which means, unless we do something different, things are not going to change. That's why I said in the beginning, you know, you are to be commended because you have a heavy emphasis on missions here. But my challenge to you is to examine what you're doing in light of what needs to be done and realize that even you need to do something different. Why should we be involved, be concerned with the task of finishing the Great Commission? In Matthew 28:19, we are commanded to. John 12:32, people are waiting to hear. John 14:6, people are lost without Christ. And based on Revelation 7:9 and Revelation 5:12, Jesus is worthy to receive honor and glory and praise. Why should we be concerned with the goal of finishing the task of fulfilling the Great Commission? Not because it is our duty, though it is. Not because it will bring eternal life to many, though it will. Not just because it will improve the living conditions of the poor, though it will. Not just because it will improve the stability of the world's institutions, though it will. Not just because it will improve the environment of stewardship, though it will. Not just because we will be rewarded, though we will. We should disciple the nations because Jesus is worthy to receive their honor and glory and praise. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no man can number and count, from every tribe and nation and people and tongue, standing before the throne and the Lamb of God. And they were singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." The goal of fulfilling the Great Commission is not just numbers or conversions or checking off people group from a list. It's about making sure God is glorified by worshipers from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. The worship he deserves is being given to false gods and idols. He is worthy of worship from all peoples. A missionary was once asked why he was going to a destitute, diseased, and dangerous area of the world. His answer was simple: to win for the Lamb the reward of his suffering. So why should we be concerned about completing the task? I quote from John Stott. He says, "Christ's authority on earth allows us to dare to go to all the nations. His authority in heaven gives us our only hope of success, and his presence with us leaves us no other choice." What can you do? Well, you're praying, you're giving, you're hosting when missionaries like Caleb Ludwig come. But let me expand on that list by giving you three other suggestions. And in the pray category, it might be a good idea if you would consider researching an unreached people group and begin adding that people group to your prayer list. Actually, adopt a people group. Equip. Pray, give, equip. Being involved in equipping missionaries to go. Number four, mobilize. That's what I'm trying to do here, to mobilize. To mobilize resources, to mobilize personnel, prayer, finances. This is actually my job with Lebensraum Mission. I don't work with PIU directly anymore, indirectly, but as a full-time missionary with Lebensraum Mission, my job is to assist the church in Micronesia in mobilizing missionaries, their own missionaries, to create their own sending structures, their own mission agencies, and send their own supported indigenous missionaries into 1040 window countries. That's why I've been going to Palau. I'll be heading out there again next month, and we'll be gone for 2 months. They have accepted the responsibility for this. Actually, the Holy Spirit is the one who put it in their heart. They're the ones that contacted Lebensraum Mission and asked them, "Can you come down and help us do this? Help us plan." And so they have it as their goal in June 2014, which is the 85th year of the gospel's arrival on the shores of Palau, that they will commission their first full-time missionary to be sent into Indonesia amongst 200 unreached people groups to work with the church, the national church in Indonesia that has been formed by 70 people groups that were reached by missionaries in the last 44 years. But mobilize. Another way that this church could be involved in mobilizing is, and I don't know if you've ever done this before, maybe you have, but hosting a missions conference. That is where you just create some momentum and invite the community and educate people on what can be done to elevate an awareness and an involvement in reaching the world for Christ. Another one that you're involved in doing, I think pretty good, is hosting your missionaries when they come, providing them with their resources that they need to just rest, a place to stay, a car to drive. But the one that I want to challenge you also is to go. To actually go. I think that in a church like this, it's, you know, we sang about it all morning. Thanks for choosing those songs. Now, I hope you believed everything that you sang this morning, okay? Because in those songs, we talked about, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'm here. I'll you know, send me. Here am I. Call me. Well, the good news is you've been called, okay? So what I would encourage you to do is to become serious as an individual and then to reevaluate as a church, particularly if you have a missions committee, what can we do to change the situation as it was presented this morning in helping reach the world for Christ? And if you're interested in expanding your role individually as a church or any activity in each of these six areas, praying, giving, equipping, mobilizing, hosting, or going, then please contact me. I'm at your service. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would make clear your message to us this morning. We've been presented with a lot of information. My hope is that the slides have aided and not distracted from us realizing why we were left on this earth, why you haven't taken us home, and that's because there's still 5 billion people that need to hear and understand and have a church planted among them so that people can hear and understand. Lord, there are 6,800 unreached and least reached people groups among those 5 billion. I thank you for what you are doing through Faith Church in reaching the unreached. I pray that you would make it clear to any individual sitting here among us if you want them to increase their activity or their role in being involved in helping finish the task. And I also pray that you would make it clear for this church in the next few weeks, months, even the year, a couple of years, about what further activity, what further role would you have them play? What other people group would you have them pray for? And perhaps even send a small missions team to explore, or even perhaps one day even send somebody from this congregation to go there. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing here, what you're doing in the church in Palau, and what you're doing in the churches all over Guam and Micronesia. But raise up more missionaries, Lord. And we give you the praise and the glory and the honor because you are worthy to receive our praise. Lord, we thank you. pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.